Well, Happy New Year, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and we're continuing this series today in the new year called Happy, looking at what are the ingredients that make for lasting happiness, not just the happiness that sort of spikes at one moment, but a happiness that continues on. And last week, we kicked off the series with this basic idea that no thing makes you happy. What we looked at last week was good relationships are what make us happier and healthier. But the catch word in that is the word good, right? Good relationships. And why is it so hard to have good relationships? Why is that such a difficult thing? Let's go all the way back to the very beginning of a relationship at that dating stage, right? You go out on the first date and, oh my gosh, she does that? And then you go on the second date and you're like, she did that again. And then you go on the third date and you're like, he did that a third time. He's got issues. And then you realize, I've got issues. We've all got issues. The issues are what make the good relationships hard. And that's what I want to look at today. In fact, you could talk about in the Bible that the whole Bible is a story of the issues that we as humanity have and then how God works in the midst of those issues. Christians call those issues sin. Sin messes up our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others. But if we want to have happiness, a sustained happiness, we're going to have to figure out how to deal with each other's issues. Today we're going to learn that one very important ingredient for happiness is the art or the practice or the discipline of forgiveness. Good relationships all hinge on our ability to practice forgiveness well. Here's how I'd say it. If you want to be happy, adopt a posture or lifestyle of forgiveness. That's the whole point of today's message. And we're going to just go dig into that deeper and deeper. How good are you at forgiveness? How good are you? We're going to look at a verse today that Paul wrote. Paul was the first missionary of the church. He would visit different cities, start churches, and then he would leave and he'd write letters back to them. And he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae, which we refer to as Colossians. And he said this, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We're gonna spend the rest of our time this morning unpacking that verse in three different relationships. We look at three different good relationships we want to have today. One is having a good relationship with God. So let's go back to that verse from Colossians. The Lord forgave you. Remember, Paul tells you, the Lord forgave you. I think the first step in having kind of a lasting happiness is experiencing forgiveness yourself. If you want to learn how to forgive others, then the first step is learning how you have been forgiven as well. You see, there's a connection between your own forgiveness and your ability or willingness to forgive others. And God's primary posture towards you is not one of anger. God isn't this cosmic bookkeeper saying, oh, John, there's another chicken scratch on the issues label. Barb, now we're up to five, so we got to cross that four and start another. That's not God's primary posture to us. God's primary posture towards us is one of forgiveness. Paul, in writing another letter to the Christians in Rome, said this. He said, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. God's not this taskmaster keeping track of all your rights and wrongs, a cosmic Santa Claus with a naughty list. But instead, Paul says, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. He adopted you. You were once no people, but now you have become God's people. So we call him Abba, Father, is what Paul says. Now, that's a very intimate term. Some of us wrestle with that idea of God as Father. But God can be the Father that we didn't have. God can be the father that we wish we had. God could be the father that we wish our kids had. That's the posture of God towards us, is not one of the fearful master, but one of the adopted loving father, adopted loving parent. If you want to be happy, then the first good relationship that we have is with God. It's with God. And it's through God's forgiveness of us. The second good relationship, if we want a lasting happiness, is a good relationship with ourselves. So again, let's go back to that verse in Colossians. Paul says, the Lord forgave you. And yet some of us are having a hard time forgiving ourselves. We get in this shame cycle where we feel bad about something that we did. And so we beat ourselves up and we feel worse. And so then we do worse things and we feel worse and we do worse things. And somehow we've got to break out of that cycle. I asked my friends on Facebook, what are some of the things that make you that you have a hard time forgiving yourself for? I think these are probably representative of us as a whole, and not just my individual friends. But one friend said, something I did when I was a kid. And he went on to tell me the story in a private message. And, you know, as I was reading that, I thought, you know what, I didn't do that specific thing as a kid, but there's other things, and probably something's popping up into your mind that you're like, man, I did that when I was a kid, and somehow I haven't let go of that ever since then. And I think on, you know, the things that my kids do, and I've forgiven them, but somehow sometimes we won't forgive ourselves as we grow up, even for the things we do as kids. Somebody else said, for hurting somebody close to them. Another person said, for the way their body works or doesn't work. For giving up, for failing to take action, for procrastinating, for failing as a parent or in a marriage, for a relationship left unreconciled until it's too late, or for action or inaction that hurts someone else. Now, in each one of these instances, there's something that's important to understand. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Now, guilt can be healthy. Guilt can also be unhealthy, but guilt can be healthy. Guilt is about, I did this wrong thing, I didn't act, or I acted inappropriately, and there's this thing we have called the conscience. God has hardwired that into us. I get a knot in my stomach, and that says to me, I need to go back to Dave. I need to say, Dave, I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? How can I make it right? And that guilt points us back to reconciliation, to confession, and renewed relationship. That guilt is about what I did. Shame, on the other hand, is about who I am. And some of us take that one thing that we did, and I take that thing I did to Dave, and it becomes sort of all my entire identity of who I am as a person. That's the shame cycle. And so I do it again, I feel worse, and I do it again, I feel worse. As I was researching this idea of a cycle of shame, I came across a woman named Brené Brown. She's the research professor at University of Houston. She suggests three tips for breaking out of that cycle that I thought are helpful. One is, talk to yourself like you would others, unless, of course, you're not kind to others. But most of us are kinder to other people when they mess up than we are with ourselves. When my kid messes up, I don't say, you're such a stupid kid. Why'd you do that stupid thing? But that's the way that sometimes we talk to ourselves, isn't it? I'm such a stupid person. Why did I do that stupid thing? I'm always doing this stupid stuff. Speak to yourself with the same kindness that you speak to others, remembering that the Lord forgave you. Forgive yourselves, others. The second thing she says is, reach out to somebody you trust, one person. And then the third thing she said is related. Tell your story. Begin to share it with more people. There was a Easter that we had here at Sycamore Creek. I think that the series was called The Counselor, and we were looking at Jesus as a counselor. And on that particular Easter, I asked a young woman in our church named Noelle if she would be willing to share something that she had shared with me privately, and that was that as a child she had been sexually abused. And she was working through that and healing, and she had the courage to be willing to share that with you all in the service. And before the first service started, she told me, you know, I'm kind of nervous about this. And actually, if you rewind a little bit before that, I had said to her, listen, we're going to have seven Easter services. So probably the easiest thing to do would be to videotape you talking about this, and we can edit it, and then you don't have to relive this seven times. But she said, no, I want to do it live. And so the first that first service, she said, I'm kind of nervous about this. But by the end of the seventh service, when I went back and talked to her, I said, so how are you feeling now? She said, you know, there was a healing that took place. It's like it doesn't have as much of a hold on me. After talking about it openly with you all, I'm letting it go even more than when I started. You see, shame likes to hide things in the darkness of the basement in our soul. And to break that shame cycle is to pull it out of the darkness and bring it into the light, perhaps first with one trusted friend. Sometimes that might be a counselor. And then to take it a step further and tell your story. Help others begin to break that cycle of shame as well. Let's commit to not beating ourselves up anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that we let ourselves off the hook of growing and maturing and God's grace working in us to change us more into the people that God has called us to be. But rather, it means that we accept God's forgiveness for ourselves, and we accept ourselves along with it. To have good relationships, to have a lasting happiness, it's going to start first with receiving that forgiveness that God gave you, and then accepting it for yourself and forgiving yourself. Now, the third good relationship I want to talk about this morning is our relationship with others. This is where it gets really messy, right? Because when you're dealing with yourself, you're just dealing with one person. But when you're dealing with others, you've got multiple people in the room. Now, some of you are thinking, listen, Tom, I don't have much I have to forgive. Nobody's really hurt me. So let me put some pictures on the screen that will help remind you that there are places where you have to forgive, okay? So here, some of you, feel free to boo or cheer if you want, okay? You're a quiet crowd this morning. Feel free. So some of you need to forgive, but you're really going to have to forgive your pastor after putting that picture on the screen. Yeah, I know Grayson Allen's been a tripper and a little bit of a potty mouth on this court, but he's turned over a new leaf, okay? We're talking about forgiveness this morning. Remember, Paul says, make allowances for each other's faults. In other words, put up with each other. Show each other a little bit of grace. Be more grace-filled with others' issues, because God has been grace-filled with your issues. I get kind of frustrated sometimes in my house when we're trying to get out the door. Do any of you have this feeling? Oh, I've hit on a raw nerve here, okay? I could put on my shoes and coat and be like, in 5 seconds, have my keys and be ready to get in the car. But I'll tell you what, the rest of my family does not move at that pace. And the worst part is like when you get, it's like this time of the year, you get all the snow clothes on. You know, I've got a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old. You get all the snow clothes on. You're just getting ready to pull open the garage door to go out in the car. And I have to go potty. Ah, you just want to like pull your hair out. So the other day, I was driving out of my neighborhood by myself. I got in the car a lot quicker, you know, because it's just me. And I get to the edge of my neighborhood, and all of a sudden it hits me, I forgot something. And so I turn around, and I come back, and I like to catalog the silly things that my kids say on Facebook or social media. So if you follow me on Facebook or you're friends with me, you'll see I put hashtag Micah Sayings or hashtag Sam Sayings. And when I walked in the door, here's one of my favorite hashtag Sam sayings lately. He said, what'd you forget, your gym clothes or your lunch? Now, think about that just for a second, right? For a 4-year-old to say that, what does that mean about me? I must have a pattern of having issues with my gym clothes and my lunch. And somehow I am willing to give myself more grace than I am willing to give my family at times. You see, when we live in a posture of forgiveness, it transforms these small interactions. Our tolerance becomes higher. Some of us, though, walk around with a low level of annoyance, where we are just annoyed. It's like Seinfeld made socially acceptable for us to be annoyed at everyone all the time about everything. Or like this clip from How I Met Your Mother.
You're always correcting people.
That's absolutely
right. Right? I never noticed it before, and now it's literally driving me crazy.
Figuratively. Okay, maybe so, but it's no worse than you using the word literally in every other sentence.
Don't they teach vocabulary in Canada?
They literally don't. They literally don't.
Shut up, Marshall. That's nothing compared to your thing of singing what you do all the time.
What?
Paying my bills using my turn at this label from a charity that I haven't given money to. Writing a check could not be guilty. The Salvation Army does not fight fair.
Wow. Rhymes are so sloppy.
Oh, come on. What about you, Barney? Okay? You... always.
Oh, interesting, interesting. Everyone has annoying habits but me.
Oh, got it. Okay, you sometimes talk in a weird, high-pitched voice.
And you're constantly using lame catchphrases.
And sometimes you space out and don't even pay attention to what we're talking about.
I'm sorry, what? See, you can't think of anything, because I'm awesome!
All three, right there.
Well, technically, awesome wouldn't be a catchphrase, if anything. It's more of a catchword.
I literally want to rip your head off.
You mean figuratively?
No, I literally mean literally. Literally, literally, literally. Oh, my God. Lily, what are you eating? Gravel?
Oh, I know, right? It sounds like cufflinks going up a vacuum cleaner.
Why don't you sing about it?
Because I don't sing about everything I do.
No, sometimes you just sing nonsense sentences like a stroke victim. And what's worse, they're catchy. Apple, orchard, banana, cat, dance, 8663. See, we know that one because once you sang that for like 3 hours. What the hell is that?
That's my password. AOBCD8663.
There's another one, it's called Golden Reliever, where this dog
gets... Yeah, we can guess.
All right, guys. I'm a lawyer.
And just like that, we stopped fighting and celebrated Marshall's success. You see, when someone's bad habits are pointed out to you, it's hard to ignore them.
I'm a lawyer now, because I passed the bar. I'm imposing martial law on this champagne.
Again.
Oh. Actually, if he practices law in another state, he will have to. But New York, great state to practice law in.
Lawsuit up!
Yeah.
But if you love them enough, those bad habits are easy to forget.
Or you might say, if you love them enough, those bad habits are easy to forgive. What we're trying to do here to have that lasting happiness is to adopt a forgiving lifestyle, to have a level of grace with the people around us. That doesn't mean that we let bad stuff continue to happen to us, but we experience the anger and we let it go. Now, some of us have had some really big things happen to us, and we've let the anger and the bitterness and the resentment lodge in our heart. Do you know who that's hurting? It's not hurting the person you're angry about. It's hurting you. Jesus tells the story of an unforgiving servant. There's a king who has a servant. The servant owes a ton of money to the king. There's no way the servant could ever pay the king back. And the servant comes in and begs the king for forgiveness of his debt. And the king, in his mercy, shows mercy and forgives the servant's debt. The servant then leaves the castle and goes out, and he comes across the people that owe him something. And he demands that they pay them the debt that they owe him. Word gets back to the king about what the servant's doing, and the king calls him in for a come-to-Jesus kind of moment. This is how Jesus finishes the story. He says, "Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured." Tortured. Until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. What? What is Jesus saying here? This is crazy, isn't it? But you know, the more that I think about it, when bitterness and resentment lodge in your heart, and it's not hurting somebody else, who is it torturing? It tortures you. You're the one who's losing out. And God gives us over to the own desires of our hearts, I think, in that moment. And we torture ourselves because we're unwilling to forgive. Several years ago, I had someone who did something to me that felt like a significant betrayal. It lodged in my heart with a bitterness and a resentment for several years. It would come up fairly regularly, and I'd find myself getting angry about it. Several years after it happened, I was out mowing my yard. I'm not a big fan of yard work, so this is sort of an unusual moment in my yard. But I'm mowing my yard, and I'm listening to Gary Chapman's book about anger. I've got my earbuds in, and there was this moment where Gary Chapman says, "Let God deal with the injustice of the situation." And somehow in the sanctuary of God's temple outside, with the lawnmower, you know, making all kinds of racket, and my earbuds in, the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and I was able to let go of that resentment and say, "God, here, the injustice is yours. You deal with it." Now, I can't say that that resentment or that pain has never come up again, but it rarely does. I wasn't tortured anymore inside by it. A forgiving lifestyle leads with grace and love, the way that God leads with us. I wanted to bring in somebody who helps people on a regular basis deal with forgiveness. So I've invited Jackie Himmel right here. Jackie, come on up here with me. Jackie is the counselor that works in our building on Mondays, and she's at DeWitt Redeemer United Methodist Church the rest of the days of the week. And so you regularly help people, I imagine, with these issues of forgiveness. What's with this low level of annoyance that we see in our culture and with people, and how do we get over that?
Well, I think I wanted to kind of, when we're talking about annoyance, that Pharrell Williams song, Happy, annoyed the heck out of me. I remember when it was so popular, you couldn't turn the radio on without hearing it, and it just, it drove me nuts. And
it lodges in your brain, right?
It's like the guy's song. Yeah, those. Oh, but I liked this version. It didn't annoy me, and I think it's because of the context. And because, you know, there were more voices. I really love the female voices. And I got to say, the music today is just on fire. So I've really appreciated that. I think that annoyance is a low-level anger. If you think of anger as a continuum, the annoyance, irritation, resentment, that's like a red alert. That's like something's getting to me. And why is it getting to me? No, and with the Pharrell Williams version, it was just too energetic. It just made me tired when I heard it. And I realized for me, happiness isn't jumping around and bouncing, but happiness is peace. It's being content. It's being in connection with my family, with my community, and I know that feeling is not going to last forever. I mean, that's kind of the stability piece, and then something happens, and you hear Pharrell Williams or somebody cuts you off on the highway. That's one thing that that happens to me frequently when I drive from Lansing to DeWitt. It's a war zone, and I used to get triggered into, you know, the adrenaline overload. And so I've really practiced depersonalizing road rage, and I would highly recommend that if you have a road rage issue, because I do see this show up in couples counseling. When you're a passenger and the driver is triggered into road rage and starts swearing, it's the person next to them and the family in the car that is getting the benefit of all that rage. And I think being able to depersonalize some of that and say and shift your thinking so that you're thinking in terms of, okay, that guy almost killed me. However, I don't know where he's going. You know, he doesn't know me. That wasn't personal. He made a mistake, or he's got to get to his place 10 seconds faster than I do. You know, to kind of talk yourself down and breathe that out, because when we get annoyed, when we get irritated, and we're triggered to a stronger emotion, that's the time to calm down. It's not the time to be yelling. I think annoyance is like the tip of the iceberg, and so it's notice that there might be something coming up ahead if I don't deal with this right now.
Well, you also see, I'm sure, people who are dealing with really big situations of betrayal or mm-hmm. wounds that are just wide open.
Yeah.
What are some of those things, and how are the people that you see successfully forgiving or successfully not allowing resentment to lodge in their heart, what are they doing? What are the issues, and what are people doing to forgive in those?
Well, I think time is a big factor for some of this. You know, I've worked with a lot of couples that have had what I call catastrophic events in their relationship. And they really, the ones that are successful in moving forward and staying together are the ones that are able to talk to each other, to tell the story, and to tell their story. When I hear situations, for example, if there's been an extramarital relationship, the person that had the affair often has the attitude of, you know, it's been years, let's not talk about it, let's move on. And the non-affair partner often needs that storytelling moment. They need to have their partner hear their pain and their grief over that without defensiveness. And the couples that are able to do that are much more successful at staying put in the relationship and recommitting.
What about when you don't have an engaged partner in that? The situation has happened, perhaps whether it's a marriage or a work relationship or even at times a church, and you don't have an engaged partner, the relationship is broken, but unforgiveness is still lodged in your heart. Mm-hmm. What are folks doing to overcome that?
Well, I think if we're talking about an intimate relationship, a marriage, if that's not repaired, it's probably not going to last. Or what's going to happen is you have couples that stay together because they're too afraid to be apart. There's a lot of people, believe it or not, that have a real fear of loneliness, of being on their own, and they will tolerate a lot before they'll leave. And I've seen that quite a bit in relationships, both men and women, who are in what are sort of stalemated relationships. You know, they've got kids, they want to stay together because it's going to be expensive to get a divorce, but they really have parallel lives. They don't really cross over very much. And that's really hard on anybody, physically, spiritually, mentally. And when I work with people, it's in that situation, it's usually individual counseling, because the other partner doesn't want to come to counseling. They've gone as far as they're going to go, and so they want they want the other person just to accept that I am who I am. I hear that a lot, you know, that I don't need counseling. I like who I am, even though I'm breaking your heart. You know, that's your problem. And so those are the people that I see in counseling sometimes that are just trying to stay put, trying to be in the relationship when they're really not not getting the support. But they are actively working with me to try to forgive their spouse and trying to connect with their spouse without a lot of expectation. But they've made a decision that they're not getting a divorce, you know, that they're going to stay put. Mm-hmm.
Friends, will you join me in thanking Jackie for being here this morning? You're going to get the chance to engage her and me just a little bit more. We're going to, when we come to receive communion, Jackie and I will be here. I'll be over on this side, and Jackie will be here to pray with you. If there's an issue of forgiveness that you would like to be prayed for, you can be, when you come forward, you can be as specific or detail-oriented as you want. Or in the first service, somebody just came and said to me, pray for me for issues of forgiveness. And that was all that the information they gave to us, to me. The reason most of us go through life unhappy is because we have messed up relationships. And we go through life with messed up relationships because it's hard to figure out how to deal with the issues and the brokenness in our life. And God gives us the gift of forgiveness through Jesus and then invites us to share that gift of forgiveness with those around us for a lasting happiness. So as you come to the communion table today, I think it's an opportunity. In fact, every time we come to the communion table, it's an opportunity to ask a question. Is there a place that I'm not right with God that I need to ask God to forgive me? Is there a place I'm not right with myself that I need to receive and accept the forgiveness? Is there a place that I'm not right with others and I need to go and seek that person out and ask for forgiveness? Or I need to somehow give the injustice to God as I come to the table? And sometimes all we can do is say, I'm not there, God, but I want to be. And when you come with the want it to the table, sometimes that's where you get it. This is a time where if you would like to help serve communion, you can step to the back and the ushers will get you ready for that. When we come to the table, we enter into a long history, a story. Like I said, the Bible's perhaps regular theme or consistent theme is that we've all got issues. And God works with each of us in those issues, forgiving us. And he did it most fully in his son Jesus. When Jesus came to this world, he came and he showed us what that ultimate forgiveness looked like. He said, no longer an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but that stops now. It stops today. I give my life so that no more blood needs be shed. When he gathered his friends together the night before he gave himself up for that, he took bread that was at the table and he gave thanks to you, God, and he gave it to his friends and he said, this is my body. It's my life. My teachings, it's the grace of God in the flesh here, eat it, become me. When the meal was over, he took a cup and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is where the bloodshed stops. This is where the forgiveness comes, for you and for many. And so, God, in remembrance of what Jesus has done, send your Spirit on us gathered here, that we might be the body of Christ. And send your Spirit on this bread and on this cup. And help us to not hold that grace and forgiveness to ourselves, but to share it with everyone we come in contact with. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. I'll invite those who are going to help serve communion to please come forward. If you're a guest here today, you may wonder, do I have to be a member of the church to receive communion? And the answer is, if you look in your heart today and you find a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with those around you, you are welcome to come and receive communion. There will be a table stationed here in the front. Why don't the two of you, John and Kathy, go to the back? You can come to either station. When you come forward, give your name to the person holding the bread. Dave will give you a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous today. And Dave will say, this is the body of Christ that's given for you. Step to the person who's holding the cup and say your name again to Dave. And Dave will say, this is the blood of Christ that's shed for you. And you'll dip the bread in the cup. Jackie and I will be on either side, ready to pray for you. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.